Our scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. May God add a blessing to those who have heard His word. Amen.
Did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? It is child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with His hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will rise again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? And when this sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Oh, Mary, dear, did you know?
Well, I am sure that you had a wonderful Christmas and that it was festive and there were friends and relatives and feasts and gifts all wrapped up in the knowledge that what we celebrate is God's love through Jesus, the only Son. In my case, there was a near catastrophe, although it really wasn't a catastrophe. On Christmas Day, I got up, and one of the traditions in my family is cinnamon rolls. And I put them in the oven, and I waited 15 minutes, and I got them out, and they weren't cooked. Now, that wasn't that big of a deal, because it's more a tradition than anything necessary. But the pot roast later in the day, that was more necessary, and the oven decided that it wasn't going to stay on long enough to cook it. At one point, I started looking around at restaurants that might be open. And I'm going to tell you, if you ever need a restaurant on Christmas Day, it might be a long search. It didn't look good. Of course, two of my sons were with me, and they just wanted it to be a lazy day. It's not like when they were little and they got up at 5 o'clock in the morning and they opened up all their presents and then played all day long. They slept till noon. Maybe 1. Maybe 1:30. And they knew that there were going to be 5 NBA basketball games on that day and 2 NFL football games on, and on one station, the recurring loop of A Christmas Story, which I am to understand now, has replaced It's a Wonderful Life for the most beloved Christmas movie. I'm not sure that's true, but anyway, it plays in a loop all day long. The temperature was cold, of course, and we did have a delightful snow on Christmas Eve, and it had left behind enough snow to make everything pretty and white, but not enough to go out and play. And so we just wanted to stay in, like I am sure many of you did, and make ourselves at home. And so the prospect of having to leave it was not a happy one. Interestingly, part of the human experience that is common is the desire to be home. It's a larger thing than just to be home on Christmas Day. Many people experience life as a pilgrimage or a journey. It may start out as a kind of literal homesickness that, when we reach the age that leads us away from home, we long to be back where we're comfortable and we feel like we're from. I don't think there's any time like Christmas that causes people to long for home. We see it in some of the popular Christmas songs, like I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas, Just Like the Ones I Used to Know, a song that is associated with World War II era soldiers, especially the ones in the Pacific Theater, where they have a perpetual tropical summer. And of course, if you're far enough south, it is summer there now, and I guess we don't think about what it's like to have Christmas in the summertime, but people in the southern hemisphere know what that's like. Or, I'll be home for Christmas, you can count on me. There'll be snow and mistletoe and presents on the tree, and I've always wondered about that song, why the presents are on the tree instead of under it. And no one has ever resolved it for me. But I think as well we have other euphemisms for searching. Just in life in general, we sometimes say that a person is searching for himself or herself. Sometimes I feel like that's what my sons are doing. They're young, and it's not quite yet known what they're going to be. We're trying to nurse them through college, and they have to make decisions about such things. Sometimes I think one of the big cultural changes that has taken place in the last 20 or 30 years is that people are not only living longer, but taking longer to find their place. In the book of Hebrews, when the author tallies up the lives of the saints, the great cloud of witnesses, as he calls them, he says that they all made it clear by their actions that they were searching for a homeland. And you get the idea that they too were away from home, longing to return. One of the images that we see in Paul's letters today is the idea of sonship, which is really the idea of family. And we see that throughout the Bible. I especially think in the New Testament with Jesus, who almost redefines family. There is the appearance of his mother and his brothers and sisters when he was in Galilee, and he was told, "Your mother and your family, they want to see you." And instead of going to see them, he said, "Well, who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? But those who do the will of my Father." And in another place, he is addressing those who in their journey have lost their families, have left them behind, or we can imagine other reasons perhaps. And Jesus' disciples said to him, "We have left everything for you," and he promises them that no one who has left behind or lost a mother or a father or a sister or brothers will not receive 100-fold in the kingdom of heaven. I guess in this sense, the searching, the longing is not so much for a homeland as it is for a family. Very often we speak of our church as a family. One of the most satisfying, I think, but also one of the most perplexing experiences among believers, which happens sometimes, and I pray has happened for you, is when one's Christian family seems more like a family than one's biological family does. That does happen sometimes. It is really quite remarkable. I suppose it does not always happen. But it's interesting that in this little text in Galatians, Paul speaks of the law and life under the law in the context of family. He says at first, being under the law means confined by the basic principles of the world, but he leaves the idea behind that it means that we are limited by a set of rules and regulations, which is what law sounds like. The concept of law in the Bible is a broad one and not a narrow one. And he links it to the context of the household. To be under law means to be, in the household, a servant or a slave. To be free from law means to be a son or daughter, one of the family, an heir. To be under law is like being trapped in a place that is not home, among people who are not family, where there is no chance of being what me and my sons wanted on Christmas Day, able to make ourselves feel at home. The world is a strange enough place even for people who stay in the same geographical location all their lives. It is possible for us to live as strangers in it, even though it is God's universe. One of the themes in the Bible is that we should love, that the greatest commandment is that we should love God, and the other that is like it is that we should love our neighbors. This is one of the reasons why I make this claim, that in the Bible, home is less connected to a place or a building than it is to people. Now, one could challenge me on this point because for the Jewish people, especially in the time of the diaspora, the dispersion, when they had been scattered around the world, there was an emphasis, and we see it in the Bible, on a return to the homeland. Even Jesus was a Galilean Jew, and I always, my whole life, thought he lived in the Jewish homeland, except for that he didn't really, because Galilee was 100 miles away from Judea, or something like that. It was not the land of the Judeans. He was away from his homeland, just sort of like Scottish people who live in England. Close, but still in exile. And there was always an emphasis on returning home for the Jewish people. And yet I still maintain that in the Bible, home is more connected to people and relationships than to places and lands and buildings. Where two or three are gathered, Jesus said, there I am also, and home is where God is. And so most of all, I think, and this is what this text, and really what Christmas teaches us, is that our estrangement, our sense of being away, being separated, is estrangement from God. To be under law is to be separated from God, held at a distance, with no possibility of an intimate relationship. Almost like being a guest in a motel, never to even know the owner, never to be home. Separation from God is our homesickness, and Paul illustrates it by noting the difference between what happens to a slave who lives in a household and what happens to a child, a son or a daughter who inherits the household and it becomes theirs. He says, when the time had come fully, God sent his son, born of a woman, which means human, born under law to redeem those who are living under the law, that we might receive full rights as children. The long and short of it is, we are God's family. And that is really good news. And that is perhaps why, when we celebrate the birth of Christ, it is such a joyous time, because it means that we have been adopted, and now we are no longer strangers to each other and to God. When someone accepts Christ by faith, they are engrafted into God's family. And this means meaningful relationships, and Christians can tell the story of how they traveled the world and met brothers and sisters. It means living to God's purpose, and not just living. I was watching a documentary on the 80s. I was telling somebody this morning, I think I missed the 80s. The 80s were the decade when per capita saving in people's households went from 12% down to zero. And credit card debt started going up, and people started spending money. In the documentary, they said it was like there was no tomorrow. I went to seminary in the 80s. I missed that phase. I didn't have the ability to spend like there was no tomorrow. It's kind of interesting that when people look back, they see that. They remember that aspect of life when perhaps the tendency towards greed and living selfishly kind of took over the culture, at least in a way that people have remembered. We now have programs on television called American Greed, and you'd be surprised how many of them are stories from the 1980s. But being a part of God's family means we don't have to live like that. Even though this earth is only our temporary home, we are assured of a permanent heavenly home in the presence of God, among God's people. And that's our New Year's prayer. And again, it's a good prayer for every day, whether it's the New Year or not. But our prayer in 2018 is that each of us and more will get in touch with this truth, that we are a part of God's family because we have been set free from living under law. That when the time came, God sent the only Son, that we might no longer be servants, but sons and daughters, heirs of the estate. Home at last, every last brother and sister among us. Our prayer for 2018 is that we would experience that kind of relationship with each other as a church family and be able to share it with those in our community who have no home. Well, anyway, it turned out that the upper element was still operational in my oven, so I was able to broil the roast. And it turned out well, and we were able to stay home after all on Christmas Day. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this great news. Sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we fail to see each other as brothers and sisters, and sometimes we see some of the other acquaintances in the faith that we have and fail to see them as part of our family. And we are thankful that we are reminded that you have taken us in and made us family. We pray that we would live in the knowledge of that grace throughout the year, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we turn over to hymn number 114, which is our song of dedication this morning, "As with Gladness, Men of Old." Shall we stand together? Benediction. I should have announced this before. It is our tradition for those of you who bought poinsettias, take them home with you. You are welcome to do, but you're also welcome to leave them here if you don't want to expose them to the frigid temperatures. You can take them later, maybe when it warms up a little. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful for our time spent together today and for the words that we have sung and heard. And we pray that in the spirit of the Christmas and the hopefulness of the new year, we would be sent out, filled up with your grace and with your life and with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.